Please turn in your Bibles to a very familiar passage, and that is Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15. This is a familiar story. We all know about the prodigal son. And you're not going to hear another sermon on the prodigal son per se this morning. I have another question for you. I don't know whether you think about these kinds of things or not. I do. What happened to the prodigal son after he came back? We all know the story of the prodigal son. We know this kid decided that he knew more than anybody else, including his father. So he had his father give him his inheritance ahead of time, which the father did. And the kid went and squandered it, and then found himself without any money and without a job. And they didn't have minimum wage in those days. So what he ended up doing was taking a subsistence job, and that was taking care of the pigs, which for a Jewish young person was the ultimate insult. You couldn't get any lower than that. And so, as you know the story, the son wakes up, returns to his father, expecting to go back as a slave, and the father accepts him back as a son and says, "This my son was dead, but now he's alive." And took him back and had this large celebration. Okay, that's the easy part of the story. That's the part we know. That's the part we give thought to, and there's wonderful lessons there. But I have a question for you. What happened next? What else took place for this prodigal son? And for all the things that would go on after that? And I don't know about you, but I guess I think about those things because I know my own experience. Coming to God after having lived without God for a long time, having lived a very destructive life, I know when you come back, it isn't all over. It isn't all over. I think sometimes people who have been raised in the church just don't understand the struggles that the rest of us have. We just don't perhaps comprehend some of the things that people go through, and maybe sometimes that affects our own response to God. Let me point out to you, for instance, that the prodigal son still had temptation to resist. You know, I think sometimes people read that story and they think, oh, well, it was all hunky-dory after that. Everything went fine. No more problems, no more conflict, no more struggles, no more temptation. Everything's just peaches and cream. Ain't that way. It ain't that way. It wasn't that way for the son. It wasn't that way for me. I don't think it's that way for you. Baptism doesn't end it. Our old life is still there. Our old temptations are still there. I know when I baptize a man who's in prison, a lot of times they say, well, I'm glad my old life is behind me. And my response to that is always, well, that's a choice. That's not automatic. That's not given. Because our biology is still there, isn't it? Our hormones are still raging. Our selfishness, our tendency for materialism is still a part of us. So it doesn't all end when we come out of the waters of baptism. And we tend to forget the slavery of sin. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Israelites' exodus from Egypt that illustrates that. You remember the story of Egypt. The Israelites were in incredible bondage in Egypt. They were beaten. They were abused. They were taken advantage of. They were treated violently. And then God rescues them. God brings them out of that slavery. But you know, it's not long after they're out of that slavery when they remember what it was like, the good things they had in Egypt. Listen to Numbers 11, beginning with verse 4. The Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, and at no cost. And also the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." We don't see anything but this manna. See, they still remembered what the good things were in Egypt. The fish. And incidentally, when you look at the archaeological evidence, the Egyptians would take all the trash fish that they caught, the fish they didn't want, the fish that were in their nets that were not usable. There's a big ecological thrust in our country today about that, about trash fish. They would take all of the bluegills out, Larry, and they would leave all the carp. And that's what the Israelites had free. And I'm sure they complained like mad about those trash fish. "Oh, these carp, they taste like mud. Oh, these terrible eels, these bloodsuckers, that's all we get to eat," because they ate the lampreys. They remembered the cheap stuff, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, the stuff that the Egyptians could grow on the edge of the Nile River in prolific amount. And that's all they remembered. They didn't remember the fact that their children were beaten to death. They didn't remember the fact that all of their baby boys were killed by the Pharaoh. They didn't remember the incredible number of times that they were beaten until they couldn't even move anymore. They forgot all that. All we have now is this manna. Sin offers advantages. Sin offers pleasures. It's easy to look around and to see the sinful places. I haven't been in the casino over here, but I'm sure it's very nice inside. And I know that perhaps many of us have been in bars or in clubs and we've seen the beauty and the extravagance. Those temptations are still there. The prodigal son still had temptation to resist, and so do we. Any change in life is hard. That's why growing up is hard. You know, we wonder why our teenagers have so much struggles, why our teenagers have so many difficulties, and why sometimes they're a little hard to get along with. But they're going through change, and change is hard. Change is hard. Ever try to change an old person? Imagine what it's like to change a teenager. And there's so many times on their own. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." And then he gives an admonition to those of us who are Christians. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." We tend to major in minors. We tend to get tangled up on questions that don't make that much difference. And the result of those kinds of things is that they cause us to become vulnerable to anger. You ever heard anybody get mad at church? Ever hear anybody lose their temper at church? Ever hear anybody get offended at church? Why does that happen? Because we get involved in foolish and unlearned questions. That's part of the sinful lust that makes us up. And Paul says, you flee that. Stay away from that. Don't major in minors. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let men desire your youth, but be an example." And this business about slavery is even referred to in Galatians 4, beginning with verse 9. He says, "But now, after you have learned to know God, how can you turn back to the weak and helpless elemental false gods whose slaves you want to be once more?" What are we a slave to? Well, we're a slave to all those old habits. We're still a slave to nicotine. We're still a slave to alcohol. We're still a slave. I mean, those temptations don't go away. This young man who had lived a riotous life, I'm sure there were many times when he was out working in that hot sun when he thought back to all the pleasures he had had when he had the money. All the prostitutes he had that his brother talked about a little bit later on in that verse. The prodigal son knew what a stable, secure home is, but he didn't appreciate it until he lost it. Understand something. The prodigal son still had temptation, and so do you. God has an ultimate home for anyone who will accept it. In Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, "It was by faith they lived, and by faith they died, without realizing the promises." That's talking about the old-timers, the people back in the Old Testament. They only saw them far away. They only saw them distantly. "For men recognize this, and so they seek elsewhere for a country for themselves. Truly, if they had been thinking of a country they would have come from, if they had the opportunity and returned to it. But now they desire a better home. And so it is no shame for God to be called. He has a city ready for them to dwell in." You become a Christian. That's wonderful. You're here this morning because you want to serve God. That's beautiful. But brothers and sisters, don't be naive about the fact that Satan is still going to throw temptations at you. That there's still going to be desires. There's still going to be envy. There's still going to be lust. Don't ever think that you are free from that, because those temptations are always there. The prodigal son still had temptation to resist. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, no one among you has a wicked and faithless heart, moving you to fall away from the living God." There was a man named Demas who had been a faithful Christian at one point, and Paul said about him later on, "For Demas has left me, having loved this present world more." You look out the window, you see the big boat I keep talking about over there. What does that conjure up in your mind? You watch television and you see glamorized all of the wickedness and all of the sinful activity that is present in our culture. Be aware that, like the prodigal son, you still have those battles. May I also suggest to you that the prodigal son had a testimony to share. You know, in the Church of Christ, somehow we seem to be a little bit afraid of testimony. I'm not sure why that's true. An awful lot of the time, for some reason, we don't want to listen to somebody else's struggle and how God has won it for them. We've had people afraid, I think, even to do that. Paul said in Galatians 1 and 13, "You have heard of my early career in Judaism and how I persecuted beyond measure the church and strove to root it out. And I made progress in the Jewish religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen." In our Bible study on Sunday morning, this morning, Carl Markeson led us through a discussion of the passage in Acts 8 where Paul persecuted and consented to the death of Stephen in the 7th chapter, and how he was approached by Jesus in the 9th chapter. Paul had a testimony to tell. When you go over to chapter 22, Paul testifies to the people he's talking to about that experience. The prodigal son knew about testimony. In Luke 15, beginning with verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father." What's he going to do? He's going to testify. He's going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." That's testimony, folks. That's testimony. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants." That's testimony. When that happened, the boy grew up. When that happened, the boy grew up. He became a man, and his testimony began right there. Let me also suggest to you that the prodigal son had a truer appreciation of his father. You know, it's interesting when you look at the father in this, and you've heard sermons on this. I've preached a sermon on this. That this father every day would go out and look in the direction his son had gone, hoping to see him coming back. And the parallel has been made that God does the same thing, that God looks for us to return. When we forsake God, when we leave God, when we go out on our own, when we refuse to obey God, God is looking, hoping that we will come to our senses, that we will become a man, that we will become a woman, and have the courage to do what we should do. Jesus told the parable in Luke 7, beginning with verse 41. He said, two men owed a lender some money. One owed 50 pence, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he let both of them off. Now, which of them loved him the most? And the man he was teaching the parable said, well, the man who had little to be forgiven is not going to have the love that he that had a lot to be forgiven. And Jesus says, you're right. Let me ask you something. Do you have to hit bottom to know what Jesus can do for you? Do you have to get so far down that you are completely and totally without any resources and without any hope? The prodigal son would never look at his father in the same way. But let me say something to you. We should remember the past only to appreciate our deliverance from it. See, I'm preaching that to myself. Let me say that again. You should remember the past only to appreciate your deliverance from it. You can't let the past continue to affect you. Remembering the past can help you appreciate what God has done for you. Remembering the past can help you appreciate those who love you in spite of the fact that they know what your past is. But you should remember the past only to appreciate your deliverance from it. And if your life has been a mess, it's time to put it behind you. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, says, do not lose sight of the fact that you were once heathen and had no connection to Christ. Strangers to God's covenant and promises, with no hope and no God. But then he plays the other side of the record. But now through your union with Christ Jesus, because you have become a new person, because you have been baptized into Christ and you are now a new individual, one so far away have now by the shedding of the blood of Christ been brought near. You should remember the past only to appreciate your deliverance from it. But in the same breath that I say that, I have to say something else, and that is that the prodigal son had a toll to pay. A toll to pay, and so do we. And I'm not talking about a money toll like the toll road. Have you ever thought about his relationship with his brother from this point on? Luke 15, again, verse 28, talking about the brother, it said, he was angry and would not go in. And his response to his father was very understandable. These many years I have served you and never transgressed at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a party, a kid. But as soon as this thy son, did you notice that? He doesn't say, as soon as my brother came back. No, he's not going to give his brother that honor. This raunchy kid of yours, okay, as soon as this, your son, who has devoured your money with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Well, how would you feel? How would you feel? You've been faithful. You've done the right thing. and your husband, your wife has done the wrong thing. Your kid's done the wrong thing. How would you feel? What would you like to see happen? I think the natural thing is to want revenge. The natural thing is to put up a wall. And this prodigal son had a big wall to tear down. And you know that from the response of his brother. We have to understand that the prodigal son had that toll to pay. Can you imagine the way the servants looked at this prodigal son? And I've often wondered where mom was in all of this. We don't have the mother mentioned here. I think that's interesting. I know the father's the one that has to make the decision in this situation, but you know mom's got to be there. And it's so important to understand this, to realize that we suffer the consequences of the things we have done. And that goes right with this business of not letting the past tear us down. A moment ago I tried to emphasize, the past should only help us to appreciate a deliverance from it. But in the same token, let's understand Galatians 6. Each of us have their own load to carry. Make no mistake about it, you cannot make a fool out of God. A man or woman will reap what they sow. The prodigal son had consequences of what he had done. He had the knowledge that he had a terrible wall to overcome with his brother. He had a reputation among the servants. They would have had a joke after joke about him. He would have been known in the community as the kid that squandered half of his father's estate. There are consequences. There are consequences. You have to pay a toll, not because God demands it, but because that's the nature of sin. Don't blame God when the logical consequences of your actions return to haunt you. I have struggled my entire Christian life with the things that have been a part of my past. I have had friends who have made terrible mistakes, moral mistakes. I have one friend in particular who was unfaithful to his wife, and every time I see him and we hug and I pull back and look into his eyes, I see the tears forming. David said, "My sin is ever before me." There are consequences. We need to understand those consequences. We need to understand that those are things Satan will use to tear us down. So don't get angry when those things come. But remember the past only to appreciate our deliverance from it. That pain that's there can serve to help you not make that mistake again. That thing that happened in the past can help you be more understanding of others. That failure you had can help you to appreciate the struggles of people in bad relationships. It can help you understand your kid, your grandkid, as they face the temptations and struggles in life. But may I also finally point out to you that the prodigal son had work to do. He had a task to perform. And let me make a statement here and see if you can think this through. He had to change from being a user to being a giver. See, this kid had been a user. It's easy for kids to be users. One of the problems we as parents have is tough love, is knowing when to not allow that to continue to feed a destructive attitude. The father made a mistake when he gave the kid half of his inheritance. That was really a mistake. It wasn't demanded by the law. It was a bad judgment. You ever made a bad judgment in raising your kids? Some of you heard me say, if Phyllis and I had 100 arguments, 98 of them were about kids. It's hard to raise kids. And one of the things that we have to understand is that kids have to change from being users to being givers. This kid had taken the money and blown it on prostitutes. His brother says that. The Bible tells us this kid had lived in riotous ways, so it wasn't just that he was using prostitutes. He was also spending money on all the chemical recreational drugs that were available at the time. He was a party animal. You turn on the television today, what do you see? Party, party, party. One of the things that frustrates me a little about country music in recent years is that I think they have changed the thrust of it from the appreciation of the natural things that God has given us to the party mentality. But the son had to go back and he had to work in his father's fields. Luke 15, verse 25. And when we become Christians, we have work to do. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created through our union with Christ Jesus, for doing good deeds which God has ordained us to practice." We are called as Christians to be givers, not users. When the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive, it's telling you a key for a really fulfilling, satisfying life. Like the prodigal son, we have a special work to do. The prodigal son changed from being a user to being a giver, working for his father. Changing the way he thought. And if he ever broke down that bad relationship with his brother, it was because he learned to give instead of to use. I think growing up, becoming a teenager, and then changing into an adult, the secret to having a decent marriage, a good marriage, a loving marriage, a good family, is learning to be a giver instead of a user. Our society has portrayed sex as something that you use, not something that you give. And as a result of that, the divorce courts continue to grow. Marriage itself is becoming a minority activity among our culture. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in everything God works with those who love Him to bring about what is good according to those that are called with God's purpose." God works with those who love Him to bring good. That means giving. What's your life like? Are you a user or are you a giver? We've talked about Romans 7, Romans 6 a great deal. We've talked about this concept of when you become a Christian that you have a new life, that you are a new person. One of the ways that being a new person is reflected is in your capacity to give. No longer are you obsessed with taking. No longer are you obsessed with using. No longer are you obsessed with things. God calls us to become givers, to have a new life. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you don't have the capacity to have that kind of a life. You can't be a new person unless the Spirit is working in you, unless you have washed away your sins, unless you've turned away from a life of using to a life that is giving. When Jesus portrays the judgment scene, He talks about the goats and the sheep, those on His left, those on His right. What does He describe as the basis of this? "I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink." Givers. The change. And the contrast of that, when He's talking to the losers, to those who are not in His kingdom. "I was in prison. You didn't come and see me. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. You were a taker." I don't know as we have come to understand all that involves the newness in life. And so one of the things we do at the fair is that we say to people, we're here to serve you. We're here to give. We don't want your money. We may be one of the very few booths out there that isn't asking for money, isn't selling something. We are there to give love. We are there to give compassion. We're there to give a smile. We're there to give knowledge. We're there to encourage. I've said this. I've said it in today's bulletin. I've said it many times. Don't worry about being at the fair if you can smile, if you can welcome people, if you can be warm and caring. That's what we want to convey to this community. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that capacity. Your thinking can only be changed when you turn away. Repent. Turn away from a selfish, arrogant, using type of life to one that is one of giving and caring and loving. And if you're here this morning, and if you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you have not developed that capacity to give, let us pray with you about that. Walk out of here today a new person, one who is determined to serve your God and your fellow human beings and to have that special relationship with God. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing to encourage you, please come.